Okay, so I'm hopefully on this one. You can hear me. So as a church, we kind of every Sunday we sing lots of songs, which is we love singing. We make no apologies for that because we just enjoy declaring how great God is in song. It's poems that are just put to music, and we just enjoy that. We also open God's Word, we open the Bible, we have a look at a passage and we think about it together. And at the moment we're going through a series based in the book of Genesis, right at the beginning of the book of the Bible, the first book of the Bible, and this morning we've got to Genesis chapter 3. And so we're going to read a few verses together, and then we're going to think just for a few moments about that with you. It's often said that you don't need to teach your children to be naughty. You don't need to teach them to lie. No parent ever sits their children down and says, "This is how you deceive us." And when we ask you to do something, you disobey us. You don't have to teach children to be that way. They just are. We all are. We were never taught by our parents to get it wrong and to be naughty. I don't think, unless I'm mistaken. And yet we have this natural tendency, don't we? I suspect that that's true for these three little lads. In fact, I know it's true for these three little lads. I know that Matt and Ian haven't sat them down and said to them, "Right, lads, this is what you do to really wind us up." They just kind of know. They just kind of know, don't they? That's kind of what it is to be a child. A guy called Erik Erikson, who was an American-German psychologist, once wrote that the most basic and critical phase of childhood development is that in which the child experiences or fails to experience basic trust. Can the child develop the capacity to trust? Is that what happens, or does it not happen? And that basic element of growing up can hinder or help that child's development. Genesis 3 points to that fundamental issue. Can we trust God? That is the fundamental issue of Genesis chapter 3. Let's read it together. I'm going to put it on the screen and I'll read it. You can follow. This is Genesis chapter 3. If you've got your Bibles and you want to find it, it's a few pages into the start. Genesis 3. Now, the snake was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the snake, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not certainly die," the snake said to the woman. "For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree from which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you've done?" The woman said, "The snake deceived me and I ate it." So the Lord God said to the snake, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor you will give birth to children. Your desire for will be for your husband and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Don't know what you make of that. We've been doing a series on the book of Genesis, so if you want to kind of catch up there, they are available on our website. You can listen to what's there before that. I don't want to focus on all of it. I can't do justice in the next little bit to the whole text. I just want to focus on three things and make three comments. First of all, a warning. Nowhere in Genesis chapter 3 do we discover where evil comes from. Nowhere. God created a most beautiful world. And he said it's very good. It is the best. He couldn't have done no better than what he did. But within that beauty, within that wonderful creation, there was capacity to choose to do the wrong thing. We don't know why the snake came. We don't know why it was that the snake was there. Some texts and some passages allude Satan to be the snake. That isn't what Genesis chapter 3 says. But indicators are from other texts that that's probably how the devil got to the woman through the snake. But it wasn't from man and from woman that evil came. It was from outside of them. It is one of the mysteries of God that he made this most beautiful thing. And he makes us beautiful human beings. And he makes us wonderful human beings. And yet within us there is this capacity to do the wrong thing. And to ignore God and to turn our backs upon God. And to do evil. How can one person treat another person the way that some people in our world do? It is the great mystery of our world. One of the great challenges for us. But you won't find the answers to that question in Genesis chapter 3. Just to warn you, if you're looking for it, that's not going to happen. I want to take a few moments then just to focus in on this chapter and to think about a few things. First of all, what happened here and how it relates to our lives. What happened here is the woman was tempted. The man was tempted. The snake asked the woman a question. Did God really say? He just plants a seed in the woman's mind. Is that what God said? Really? Okay. And he then goes on to say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden. What does that mean? What it means is, God, your God's a bit mean, isn't he? Not letting you eat from every tree. You know, God has made the whole garden. It is beautiful. There is plentiful amounts of food and fruit and the best kind of stuff. And there are actually two trees. The tree of wisdom and knowledge and the tree of life. And he says, just don't touch those two. Don't eat the fruit of those two trees. But everything else, you've got it all. It's all yours. But what the snake does, he poses the question and he focuses in on the thing that they can't have. What a mean God you have if he's not allowing you to do everything and it's just making that one, those couple of trees off bounds. That's a bit harsh, isn't it? It's true for us, isn't it? When things seem they're not reachable, somehow they become a little bit more attractive. That, when you're on a diet, that donut seems a little bit more attractive than when you're not on a diet. when you're, you know, when it's out of reach, it just feels a little bit more attractive. And so we go after it, we pursue it, we chase it. How many extramarital affairs are caused by that issue? It's out of reach. It's not really, I shouldn't really be doing this, but it's very attractive. He or she is very attractive. This is a very attractive option. And marriage is shipwrecked because of that temptation. Now, at this point, the woman should just have walked away and gone, nah. Our God is a great God. He's given us all of this. I don't need to worry about those two trees. I trust him. If he said no to those two trees, I trust him. And I've got all of this. But she doesn't. She hangs around. And what happens next is that the snake asks another question. You're not going to surely die, are you? That's not really what God said. Really, is it? Now, the question could also be translated, did God really say you'll die? It's a question. It's posing the question. It's another sowing another little seed in the mind of the woman. Can you trust God? Is that really what's... That's the kind of fundamental crux of this temptation. If God said, don't touch it, and if God says, this is what's going to happen, do you trust him? See, the temptation here is the same temptation that comes to all of us in our lives. Can we trust God? And can we trust what God says? Whatever that looks like. In this moment, the temptation was for the woman to do what she thought was best. She knows better. I'm not surely going to die, therefore I will go down this route and I will take the fruit. In our lives, do we know better than God? Do we know best for our lives? Do we know what's best for us? The question's there and the question is posed. But there are consequences. What happens? That she takes some and she ate it. Then what she do? She gives it to her husband who was with her. And he ate it. Can I just point out something here, just before we pass on? And I've underlined it so you can all see it. Who was with her? All right? The bloke was stood right next to the woman when all this was going on. And he didn't do anything about it. So let's get rid of this garbage about it was all the woman's fault. No, it wasn't the woman's fault. The man was right with her. It says it there. Stood right next to her. And he didn't say to the woman, right, let's go. He stood there, allowed it all to go on. And then he tried to go, it wasn't me. It's her. All right? But he was with her at this moment. All right? And we kind of missed that bit. We sort of skip over that bit and we go, oh, it's her fault. No, he was there. Okay, he could have equally have pulled her away, taken her away at that point as well. And then what happens? Their eyes are opened and they both notice they are naked. Shame and guilt enter the world. They're ashamed of the fact that they can see each other. And then what do? Something that so many people in our world do. They hide. How many people in our world hide? We're ashamed of what we do, we're ashamed of what we think, we're ashamed of how we feel, we're ashamed of the stuff that we've done, we're ashamed of stuff, we're scared of letting people in, we're scared of what people might think about us, and what we do is we hide, we recall and recoil and we hide away. So many people in our world are struggling because they're hiding. And then what happens? God turns up and says, what's happened? How do you know you're naked? He kind of knows, but he wants them to say it. Ah, she gave me. Really? No. To the woman, what happened? Ah, it was a snake's fault. Again, we all do it, don't we? Matt and Nadine are going to have this with the boys. Ask them, who did it? Him. Wasn't me. We all do it. And it's not just a childish thing. We all still do it. We live in a blame culture. Who hit the tree? It wasn't me. It was that bird that flew in front of me that kind of caused me to swerve and caused me to hit the tree. Who backed into the post? Well, it wasn't really my fault. It was the car that parked behind me was too close to me. We all do it. We live in a blame culture. We try and find somebody else to blame rather than put our hands up and go, do you know what? I got that wrong. It wasn't me. It was them. It's a culture in which we live and now have to kind of cope with, where we try and point the finger at somebody else and try and pass the buck to somebody else. The bottom line is, that's not going to wash. It doesn't wash. God knows exactly what has happened. God knows exactly where it's come from. The question here in Genesis chapter 3 is not where evil has come from. That's not what the writer is interested in. The writer is interested here in making sure that we all know that we can't point the finger at anybody else. So we have to hold our hands up and go, do you know what? I make mistakes. I get it wrong. I am a man who makes mistakes, who says things and does things and thinks things that I should not think, say, or do. That is who I am. And I can't say, well, it's their fault, his fault, someone else's fault. It's my fault. It's my problem, my issue. And I can't hide away from it. I have to admit it and face up to it. The other thing that we tend to do, which, you know, is possible here, is that the woman goes, well, it's only a little bit of fruit, isn't it? It's only one bite. How often do we allow stuff in our lives? It's only little. The donut, it's only a little donut. The cake, it's only one slice of cake. The biscuit is only one biscuit. And so we could go on. It's only a little lie. It's only a little bit of pride. It's only a look. It's only 5 minutes. It's only small. No. Doesn't matter how insignificant it is. It might just be one bite. But that one bite is disobedience to God. George MacDonald wrote, and it's quoted by C.S. Lewis in his book, The Great Divorce, "There is no heaven with a little hell in it." We can't allow a little bit just to stay around. That's not how God works. God wants us to be purely for him. So we cannot allow one little weakness, one little misdemeanor, one piece of fruit that is off limits to taste it. That is not allowed. There's no wriggle room. Genesis 3 does not give us that opportunity to wriggle out of this. It is our responsibility. Close with this one. What is God's response to this? Because there are consequences for our actions. And we have to face up to that. And we teach that to our children. Matt and Nadine will teach that to the boys. If you do something wrong, you have time out. Or you sit on a step. Or you don't get that treat. Or you don't get that. There are consequences of our actions. We teach that to our children. And it's no different for us. There are consequences for our actions. So for the woman, there will be pains in childbirth. For the man, they will have to work hard to eat. Those of you who have allotments or gardens will know all about this. You know, you dig over and then the weeds come back and you keep coming. It's hard labour. Just want to make this comment. This is said to the woman, "Your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you." People latch onto that and go, aha, husbands can rule their wives. No, that's not what it says. Okay. That is a consequence of our sin. That is not God's best. That is not God's plan. That is the consequence of sin. God's plan is Genesis chapter 2, which is a man and a woman living in harmony, living in unity, helping each other, being friends to one another, being their support to one another. That is God's plan. And we believe in a God who can redeem and transform. And that is what we should be going for as believers in Jesus. A man and a woman, husband and wife, who work as a team, who are partners, who are together. None of this stuff, the ruling over stuff, that's part of the fallen world. So let's not latch onto that and go, ah, you've got to do as I tell you to do. That's not what it says. But in all of that, in the midst of all of that stuff about consequences and judgment, there is mercy. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and Eve. He clothed them. He recognized they were naked and he clothed them. He gave to them what they didn't deserve. That's mercy and grace. And then he recognizes too the temptation. They've taken from the fruit of wisdom and knowledge. He recognizes there was an issue with the tree of life. And so he says, okay, we need to stop that happening. So he takes that away now and banishes them from the garden. They're not allowed to touch that tree. Temptation. The temptation that is for each and every one of us, whatever we think and believe, whether we come to church or don't come to church, the temptation in our world is, do we know better than God? Do we know better than God? Can we trust God? Or do we know best? I was talking to a friend, a contact last week, he doesn't go to church, and I said to him, just try letting God show you. Just invite God to say, okay, I don't know if you're real God, but if you're there, show me. I had a text from him last week saying, do you know what? My life has been different since I asked that question. He doesn't go to church. He wouldn't call himself a Christian. He believes in God. But when you give God the opportunity, he will show up. He will turn up. He will make sure he knows you know that he is real. But in our lives, in the life of the church, as individuals, so often we think we know best. We act and we behave like we know what's best for us. And the fundamental question is, do we trust God? Do we trust what God says? Or do we know what's best? There are consequences. Let's not point the finger at other people. Let's recognise it is our problem to deal with. Hold our hands up and allow God to show us. Let's not shift the blame onto somebody else. Let's not make excuses for what we have done. And those things put a barrier between us and God. And yet, in Jesus, God has come and removed those barriers and taken that stuff from us. And we'll come to that in the subsequent weeks. But there is a hope for us as Christians. And there is hope for our world. Yes, our world is broken. But Jesus came as the Saviour of the world to save it and to redeem it. Let's pray.